Acts chapter 15. You know, in our country, there have been many different decisions that have affected the future laws in our country, the way things are decided there in the future. Court cases, Supreme Court cases, they really set a precedent for future years, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But what we see here in Acts chapter 15 is a decision that is reached, which provides a very clear basis for the future, for the church. And that's the decision that's made by what has become known as the Council of Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at this here tonight and just sort of survey it. But it had to do with the question of how a person is saved. It's very new. A very important thing. It was brought about because of the new outreach to the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas were involved in. They just completed their first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14, and then they come back to Antioch and begin to minister. And it is there where the controversy comes about. So let's look at that here. First of all, verses 1 through 5, the controversy that brought about this council. Acts 15, beginning of verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So we see the cause of this controversy here. There were men that had come up to that church of Antioch from Judea, it says. Now, Judea was a very highly respected area. That was the center of the church, you know, Jerusalem being a part of that, and the mother church of Jerusalem being there. These men come up, and they begin to try to infiltrate the church at Antioch. And they begin to say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, if you can imagine being in that church of Antioch and hearing that, hey, there's people from Judea, from the church there in Judea that have come, and they're teaching these things. Maybe we ought to pay attention to them. But what we see very clearly in this passage is that these people were not authorized to come and to teach these things. And we find later on that when the apostles and James talk about this and they write their letter of response down in verse 24, James writes, or this letter is written at James's recommendation. He says, "For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So James and the people there in Jerusalem make it very clear that these men were not approved by the church to do this. They were unauthorized. And so there's a lesson there, I think, I'm sure. It's tempting for people, I think, to have great ideas and to begin to influence churches and families and have these teachings and ideas, and it's just very important for those people to take the time to go to their church, their leaders, and say, What do you think about this first? And before going out and trying to infiltrate, as these men, obviously they did not have the approval of that mother church there. They're promoting a different doctrine here. And then we see the response to that controversy. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just stand by and say, that's interesting. Maybe we ought to let you guys have some time here in the church at Antioch and explain that. And no, it says they had no small dissension and disputation with them. Paul and Barnabas saw that this was false doctrine. And they begin to engage them directly. And then it becomes necessary that there's this appeal made. The church as a whole there in Antioch, it seems, decides to send this delegation to Jerusalem, the mother church. The apostles are there. You've got to remember, this church at Antioch is a fairly new church. All the churches, really, at this time are fairly new. But Antioch especially, this was a baby church, and Jerusalem was the first one. I mean, so they're appealing to that church for wisdom. What should we do about this? How should we handle this? And so they travel along, they give reports along the way, and then there's this meeting in Jerusalem with the apostles and elders. Paul and Barnabas are declaring what God has done. But notice verse number 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So they get to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas don't even have to say, there are these people in Antioch that are causing trouble up there. No, we find out that there are those same people, it seems, in Jerusalem, and they begin to object right away. They don't have to wait and give this report about it, which makes it kind of nice, actually, for Paul and Barnabas. They are able to hear firsthand both sides of this and what's going on. But you notice, you get a better idea of the troublemakers here. It says there rose up, verse 5, "of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So what was going on was that there were people, former Pharisees perhaps, that were claiming to be Christians. They were claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, but they were saying, yes, but there's also something more that you need to do, that you also need to keep the law. So it wasn't just that people were rejecting Christ altogether there. They were saying, yes, accept Christ, believe in Christ, and we also need to keep God's law along with that to be saved. You know, that's something that we see all the time, all around us, really. There are many people who believe that you can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and you also need to get baptized. That's a part of it. Put that right in together with it. It's the same sort of thing. Or the Roman Catholics, for example, they will say, yes, we believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and also the traditions of the church. And they're doing the same thing. They're adding it in together. I was reading a book, rereading, I guess, a book about an Amish man who had left the Amish. And it's the same thing there as well. There's just so much indoctrination in the Amish that they believe for them to be outside of that is to go to hell. You know, that's the understanding that their families are given. And there may be some gospel in there too, and preaching about Jesus, but there's also a lot of pressure to be a part of that community and not leave, and if you do, you're damned. I remember one time I was with my dad when I was in college, and we were driving somewhere and, you know, drove past a car lot, and we stopped to look at a car there. And the salesman came out, and we started talking to him, and he said, you know, he found out I was in college at that time, you know, Bible, studying Bible. And he said to me, oh, that's great. You know, are you going to be a full gospel minister, minister of the full gospel? And I said, well, yeah. Yeah, that sounds great. I'm going to be definitely all the way, full gospel, you know. And we got back in the car, and my dad said, you know, what he meant by that was a little bit different. You know, it's a kind of a Pentecostal term, the full gospel church. What that means is, you know, are you going to preach about tongues? You know, that's part of the full gospel. You get saved, and then you also got to speak in tongues. That's full gospel. And, you know, it's the same kind of idea that Paul and Barnabas were facing, that the church was facing here. Yes, accept Christ, but also do this. Also keep the law. And so this controversy brought about this meeting here, which we see come up in verses 5 through 29. And what we see happen here, there's a number of different ideas about were the meetings public, private. Maybe the first one was private, then the other ones were public. But, you know, it's certainly possible. But we do have these speakers that are recorded. At some point in this meeting, there are these speakers that get up. We have the first one here is Peter. Peter gets up. And Peter is certainly a respected person. It seems in the book of Acts, he was kind of an itinerant missionary all throughout Judea. But he gives up and points out a few things here. Look at verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So we have Peter's testimony here in this council, this meeting. And what was he saying? Well, he was saying basically that God has already settled this. And he goes back to what happened to him there at Cornelius' house, how that God opened up the way of salvation for Gentiles and made it very clear to Peter at that time. And he's saying, God already settled this here, and no one can keep the law completely. Who of us can keep the law? No one can do that. And he's saying, we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. You know, he was speaking to Jews, representing Jews, and he's saying, listen, we're saved the same way as the Gentiles are saved. Everybody's saved the same way. It's by grace. It's a gift from God. It's nothing that we can do to earn it. And so Peter points that out to the council here as they're meeting. And then we have another speaker, another set of speakers anyway, Paul and Barnabas. They get up and give a report here. Verse 12, just one verse for them. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they get to give a little missionary report here to the council and tell what God had done in these Gentile areas, the first missionary journey. They saw people saved, and they saw God do things among the Gentiles. And then the third speaker we have is James. We've been studying a lot about James here on Sunday morning, but James was the brother of the Lord. And he was a very respected figure in the church at Jerusalem there, perhaps the pastor. And this is a passage that gives an indication of his leadership there in that area. But he gets up and gives a final testimony here in verses 13 through 21. Notice what he says. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So James's testimony here, what does he say about all this? Basically, he appeals to Scripture. We've had other speakers, they've said this is what God has done. God did this through Peter, Cornelius, and Paul and Barnabas, their experience there on the missionary journey. And James comes and says, this is actually what the prophets agree to. This is what the Old Testament is portraying. And he quotes here a passage from Amos 9, 11, and 12, which is a passage that deals with the future millennial reign of the Messiah on the earth. And it predicts a time when God will reestablish the nation of Israel, build again the tabernacle of David, build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. And he's describing that future time there in the millennium, it seems anyway, from Amos chapter 9. But even in that time, that passage describes a time when you have Jews, God dealing again with Jews, the nation of Israel, the tabernacle of David. And yet, at the same time, along with that, you have, verse number 17, the residue of men. Gentiles, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called will seek after the Lord. So in that time, you have Jews seeking the Lord and Gentiles. And the Gentiles are not becoming Jews. They are there along with the Jews. And anyway, what James, it seems that he's doing is he's appealing to that passage, which speaks of, I think, even a future time beyond the church, but showing it as an example, an analogy, that in God's plan, there are both Jews and Gentiles together seeking God. And there's application there even of that millennial passage to the church age anyway. So then James also suggests writing some practical recommendations. We see the decision here, the discussion, these three speakers that speak, and then we see the decision that's made, verses 22 through 29. Basically, it was a recommendation that was accepted by James. You know, James proposes this, and they accept that. Whether, you know, there was a motion and a second or anything like that, I don't know. But in some way, it was accepted unanimously by the council there, all meeting together, and they decide to do it. It says, verse 22, it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men of the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So we have a decision that's made, and a letter that was drafted to be read at Antioch and also at other places. These issues were not just in Antioch, they were in other churches as well. But the decision basically answered two different issues. The first issue was a theological issue. The decision very clearly answered the question, do we have to keep the law of Moses to be saved? And that decision very definitely said, no, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles about this. You know, James, in his recommendation, verse 19, he says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He's not at all saying that you have to do these good works and keep the law and be circumcised to be saved. That's not what the decision was at all. It did not compromise on that issue. It very clearly steered away from that. But there's also a practical issue that was decided here, and that has to do with these recommendations in verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. What's going on with those things? Why did they feel that they needed to address those things with the Gentiles? Well, it seems that these recommendations have to be viewed from the setting of that day there. The two things here, abstain from meat offered to idols and from fornication, these were things that were a big deal in the Gentile world. We know from the Bible that in the pagan cities, the meat in the marketplace sometimes had been used in the pagan temples and offered to idols and then brought into the marketplace and sold. And we go to a passage like 1 Corinthians 8, and Paul addresses that in detail. And you know, he says, is there anything wrong with it in itself just to eat the meat? Well, no, but got to be careful because you can very easily damage the weaker brother and hurt the conscience. And somebody sees you eating that meat and knowing all the background of the idolatrous worship there. And so there's a caution about that. It was a big deal. It's a big issue in that day. And so they give that recommendation. And then the issue of fornication. Same thing with the pagan worship. That was an aspect even of the worship, the immorality. And it was no big deal at all in the pagan world, the Gentile world. Paul was warning about that all the time in his letters. 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about that. The Gentiles needed to come to see. This is a big temptation for them. And so here's a recommendation from Jerusalem, the mother church. Don't get into that either. And so I think these are recommendations that address the particular needs of Gentiles of that day. Are they things that are required for salvation? No, that's been settled by this already. Salvation is by grace alone, and these are practical recommendations that are being given here. And then these other matters here about blood and things strangled, these are things that seem to have to do with the relationships to the Jews. Of course, we know that the Jews were not allowed to eat the blood, and they had a particular way that they needed to kill the animal, which was to, slit the throat, drain all the blood out, and not just strangle the animal. And God required that in the law. It was a big deal for Jews. And you notice here in James's recommendation, verse 21, he says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. To me, I think that's an indication that James understands that there are Jews everywhere in the Gentile world. There's synagogues everywhere you go. And Gentiles are going to have to learn to get along with these Jews, with the Jewish Christians even. And I think these are recommendations that were given to promote the unity of the church. Is it okay for Gentiles to eat meat that hasn't been kosher killed? Well, yeah, it's okay. But it's going to be a big deal with all these Jews around. All these Jewish Christians even, they're still eating the kosher dietary laws and everything, and they got to learn to have enough love and respect for their fellow believers. So two different issues that were dealt with. One, the theological issue. Is keeping the law required for salvation? No, it's not. And even James, the Jewish pastor there, he admits that it's not. We're not going to trouble the Gentiles about this. But there's some of these other practical issues that the Gentiles need to be reminded of here. And then we have the result of this counsel given in verses 30 to 35. And notice what happens there, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the letter was delivered there to Antioch, where this trouble began. And people came with Barnabas and Paul, and also Judas and Silas. So there was, you know, ample opportunity to explain the decision. This is all that went on. This was the discussion. And this was the decision here. And how did they respond to that? They say, "Oh, I'm so disappointed to hear that." No. They rejoiced. It says, they rejoiced for the consolation. The word consolation there is the Bible word for encouragement. It's even the word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. They received encouragement, comfort from this letter. And why did they receive all that? Well, this was up in the air for them. Are we going to have to keep the law of Moses or not? And this letter comes and very clearly answers that question. And they rejoiced. What a blessing to hear that salvation is by faith alone, by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And the other preachers there, the prophets, they spend time there preaching, probably reinforcing that and spending more time explaining that. And what a blessing they received there from that, to know that their salvation was not dependent upon keeping the Mosaic law. And that's still true today. You know, your salvation is not dependent upon keeping the dietary laws, all the things you can't eat or can eat. It's not dependent upon your record of keeping the Ten Commandments even. It's dependent upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing and encouragement to know that that's enough. And I'm thankful that we have this confirmation here in the Scriptures that confirmed that truth, that theological truth, concerning our salvation, not just for them in those days, but also for us, that we can know that we're saved by our faith, by the gracious gift that God has provided in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you've done it all. And all we must do is believe. We know we don't deserve it. We know we don't measure up before you. The law highlights our sin and our failure. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've been gracious to us and you've provided Jesus Christ to all people here on this earth, both Jew and Gentile. And we thank you, Lord, for these scriptures which reinforce and confirm that truth to us. And we thank you for what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now.